Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
With another church, they asked him to lead a retreat this weekend, and so that's where he is today. So today's the first Sunday in Lent, and I'm curious as to how all of you approach the season of Lent. I suppose we all do it a little bit differently, but I think there's probably four main camps we could fall into. The first is, I never grew up paying attention to it. I don't really get it. I know that it leads into Easter, but I don't really know anything about it. I kind of get it, but I just choose not to lean into it. I grew up in an environment in which Lent was made challenging, and it actually is quite uninviting for me. Or I lean in fully. I fast, I give much attentiveness to sacrifice, to my sin and mortality. It's a deeply meaningful season for me. Now, that being said, those four categories could be nuanced a million different ways. For those of you who don't know what Lent is, it is a 40-day period inspired by the 40 days that Jesus spent in the desert in which he fasted and was tempted by Satan. But 40 is also the number of days that it rained for Noah. It's the number of years the Israelites wandered in the desert. It's the number of days and nights that Elijah walked to the mountain of God. It's the number of scripture passages I'm going to read for you this morning. No, that's just a joke. But we take these 40 days prior to Easter to pay attention to our mortality and our sin. It's a time of prayer and fasting. It's a time to let go of some of our comforts. It can also be a time of paying attention to the needs of others. It may be a deep season of growth. It is not 40 days of self-improvement. This morning, we have just four passages from the lectionary that we'll be looking at. And of course, it makes sense that one of them is the passage about Jesus in the desert being tempted by Satan. And we will get to that, but we're going to go right through the Old Testament to the New Testament. If you look in the bulletin, you'll see we'll start in Deuteronomy, and then we'll read the Psalm, and then we will look at Luke, and then we will end up in Romans. And as we walk through these passages, I think it would be helpful if you paid attention to a few things. First, how do these passages speak to us about Lent? But also, how do these passages speak to us about who God is or who Jesus is or how we can continue to be conformed and transformed by the Spirit? A few weeks ago when I preached, I showed you a stack of Bibles that I owned, and I showed you that I have two copies of the Jesus Storybook Bible. And one of the reasons I love this book is because it was written to help the reader see that every story, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, every one shows the overarching story of God's redemption. The mini title underneath it says, "Every story whispers his name." The entire Bible points us to Jesus. I think we'll see that this morning. The other themes you may see or hear in these passages are things like wilderness, or God's relationship with his people. But it's also quite possible that as we walk through these passages this morning, the gift of the Spirit may be that the Spirit illuminates for you something that completely wasn't on my radar. Wouldn't that just be wonderful? So let's start this morning with Deuteronomy chapter 26. I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. "When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you, and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, and say to the priest in office at the time, 'I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us.' The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, 'My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. The context of this passage is that the Israelites are on the border of the Promised Land. They're getting ready to pass into the Jordan River, through the Jordan River. And Moses is giving them some final words of instruction. Moses will not be going into the Promised Land with them, and he knows that. And I think he probably feels this great weight of all the things that God has instructed him with that he wants to make sure the Israelites remember. And so Moses tells the people, when you enter these lands, take your offering of thanksgiving, present it to the priest, and tell the story of God's faithfulness. Bow down and worship God and celebrate. Simply put, this is a story of God's faithfulness to Israel. And there's deep value in remembering, in retelling the story, and in celebrating God's faithfulness. What's interesting to note is that a significant part of the Israelite story is not specifically named in this passage. It's what happens between verses 8 and verses 9. There are 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And those 40 years are a result of not trusting in God. In the book of Numbers, you can read the story where God had told Moses to send 12 spies into Canaan and to check out the land. When the spies come back, 10 of the 12 say, "The land is flowing with milk and honey, but the Canaanites are too big and too strong. There's no way we could overtake them." And the people choose to believe that report rather than trust in God. And so God says, for each of the days that a spy was in the land, for 40 days, you will have a year that you will spend in the desert. 40 days equals 40 years. Now, maybe you knew something that I missed apparently as a kid, because for a long time, I thought that it literally took 40 years to walk from Egypt to the Promised Land. It's about 400 miles. Now, I'm not sure what I thought, like how far you could travel in 40 years. I don't actually know. But it wasn't about the distance. It was about the waiting in the wilderness. And I do want to pause for a moment and speak about wilderness. There could be a whole sermon on the topic of being in the wilderness. And I think actually Joshua did preach one several years ago. I can't define your wilderness or what you might call your dark night. It could be brought on through any number of circumstances or things happening, but usually wilderness puts us in spaces of feeling an absence of or questioning the presence of God. In those seasons, you may feel lonely, isolated, questioning, and so much more. God is there with you, even though you may not feel it. But unfortunately, there's often not a quick pass out of the season either. And all I can say is that as pastors here at Lancaster, we are available to walk alongside you as you walk through these seasons of darkness and questioning. But what I'm not saying is that your season of wilderness is due to a lack of faith in God. It was for the Israelites. That is why they spent 40 years in the desert. It is not why you may go through a season of wilderness. What we see in this story and throughout Scripture is God being faithful to Israel through the covenant he made with his people. God made his promise that if they are faithful, he will bless them, and they can remain in the land that he will give to them. And what God desired of their faithfulness was that they would obey the laws and live in such a way that they would stand out among the other people and they would glorify God. Now, if you were to read through the Old Testament, you would see over and over again that Israel is not faithful. But in the ups and downs of the story of Israel, when they call out to God and they seek his forgiveness, God does forgive, God does rescue, and God never stopped loving them. I wonder if one of the problems that the Israelites had was that they saw their relationship with God transactional, more like a contract, not a covenant. A covenant implies a sense of relationship and a commitment, and I think that's maybe what some of the Israelites missed in their relationship with God. So again, this passage reminds us, remember, repeat, and celebrate the story of God's faithfulness. Now, as we connect that to our journey in Lent, we do want to remember what God has brought us through. This can be a little bit more of a somber season when we look at our mortality, when we see how we have fallen short of what God desires for us, and it isn't necessarily bright and cheery. But it can be done in gratitude and with thanksgiving, because God is faithful, God does love, He does forgive, He does redeem. The more we remember our mortality, as we did on Ash Wednesday, the more we remember our failings, the more we also remember God's faithfulness to us. Now, moving on to the next passage, which is Psalm 61. I read this earlier, so I'm not going to read it again, but it will be on the screen behind me. Now, I want to admit to you that when the interpretive community met earlier this week, I think we spent more time talking about this one passage than we did the other three all combined, because it's both a beautifully comforting and a somewhat troublesome psalm. Verses 1 and 2 say, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Those are such comforting words. I want to rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I want to see God as both my refuge and my fortress. And it is a declaration of my faith. I trust in God. But then we see verse 9. And it says, if you say the Lord is my refuge and make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. Wait, what? And you read a little bit more about all the bad things that will not happen to you, and you think, how can this be true? And so part of the reason we had so much conversation about this psalm is because we want to take it literally, right? We want to read verse 10 and believe 100% that nothing bad will ever happen to us. But I think all of us know deeply faithful people who have encountered very tragic things. My mother-in-law was a woman of faith. She was kind. She was hospitable. She loved her family well. She wasn't perfect, but she was faithful. She was diagnosed with Alzheimer's in her late 50s, and she died at the age of 63 when my children were 11 and 8. How do I hold her story and this psalm together? What do we do? Do we say it's just hyperbole and we write it all off? Do we say, well, if we have enough faith, then it can be true? Can we all just agree that that way of thinking has done nothing but bring a lot of harm to a lot of people? And it puts us back in that transactional way of thinking, right? If I'm good enough, if I have enough faith, then God will do what I want and protect me. Friends, we are mortal beings. We will encounter harm. So what do we do with this passage? We hold it in the space of all other passages of Scripture. We hold it along Romans 8, 38 and 39 that says, "I'm convinced that nothing will separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries for tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love." Or we hold it with 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9, which says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed." There are many passages in Scripture which confirm we will encounter hard things. But God will be with us in the midst of it all. So we cling to the parts of Psalm 91 that we know are true of God. God will be our shelter. God will give us rest. God will be with us. God will honor us and save us. But we hold the already and the not yet of God's kingdom. God's kingdom has come. God is with us. But His kingdom is not fully here yet. And when God's kingdom comes fully, then we will be completely delivered and completely rescued. But maybe you're still feeling a little bit unsettled about this, and so we look to this psalm through the lens of Jesus, which takes us to the next passage that we have today, which is in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to the high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it'll all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Now, there is much we could pay attention to in this story. We could talk about each of the temptations and the deep meaning behind each one. We could talk about temptation itself and how so often what it boils down to is my will versus God's will, and that is what Jesus chose not to give in to. We could look at the act of obedience that we see in Jesus as he followed the Spirit into the wilderness. We could talk about the way that Jesus reminds us of the Israelites in the wilderness as Jesus quotes various passages of Deuteronomy that highlight the ways in which the Israelites failed to be faithful to God, but Jesus is demonstrating that he will be faithful to God. I could go on and on, but we don't have time for all that, because I want to continue this examination of Psalm 91 as we look at this story, as we look at Scripture through the lens of Jesus. And one of the things we want to pay attention to is, how did Jesus hold Psalm 91? Did you catch it as I read verses 9 through 12 earlier today? Just now. Satan uses part of Psalm 91 to try to tempt Jesus to throw himself off the highest point of the temple. But Jesus knew Psalm 91. He knew it as an expression of faith in God. He knew it as a reminder of God's love and promises of God's presence and care. He knew it was not a blank slate to test God. He knew how to hold both the truth of how much God loves us, which is conveyed in Psalm 91, with the truth that he would suffer harm and die. He knew all of this because he knew the Father. And what we noticed in the interpretive community this week is this: wouldn't it be wonderful if we understood Scripture the way that Jesus does? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we knew the Father the way that Jesus knows the Father? It was what Jesus truly knew about God that strengthened him to withstand the temptations in the wilderness. Now, there's no evidence of this at all in the Scriptures, but what if Jesus was reciting Psalm 91 right before Satan came to tempt him? What if this is one of the Psalms that gave him the strength to stand firm for 40 days? And I think the reason that this psalm is often referred to during Lent is because we too can be strengthened by the reminder of the presence of God. As N.T. Wright said, journeys of growth such as Lent will always be potentially difficult and dangerous, but God is with us in the midst of the struggle. It is what Jesus truly knew about God that allowed him not only to withstand the temptations in the wilderness, but also what allowed him to die on the cross. And what Jesus knew about God is what brings us to the final passage for today, which is Romans 10, verses 8 through 13. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And here we come to the culmination of the story. We started with the covenant with God, with Israel, which at times seemed more transactional, like a contract, if you do this, then God will do this. And I primarily believe that this is because Jesus, the Israelites, never really understood what it meant to be in a covenantal relationship with a loving God. But when we see Jesus arrives on the scene, it begins to change. Now, Satan still tries to interact with Jesus in that if-then kind of relationship. If you do this, then I will do that. But Jesus knows the one who sent him. And as we come to this passage, we see the old covenant has been replaced with the new one through Jesus. In this passage, again, with way too much in it for us to take the time to do a deep dive, we read Paul explaining the new covenant. And he does this using a number of Old Testament references that those of us who are not Old Testament scholars, we may not have picked up on them. But in verse 8, Paul says the word is near you. And he's quoting Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 30, where Moses says, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. As one commentator put it, in quoting Moses, Paul takes the story of Moses and the law, and he uses it to speak to the fact that faith is acceptable through the proclamation of Christ. The word is the word of faith. Remember when I said that this Jesus Storybook Bible conveys the story of Jesus throughout the entire Bible? It's not because it's a fabrication of the scriptures or someone was clever in the way they put them together. It's because it's an illumination of what really is true in the Bible. And Paul reminds us that there is a new covenant. There's no behavior that's required. There's belief. And in that belief, we want to declare what we know and who we know. This is not a command, profess with your mouth and you will be saved. Rather, it's a natural outpouring. With your heart, if you believe, with your mouth, you will profess. That's just the way it is. This doesn't disregard the law. Just as God desired for his people to follow the law, to set themselves apart, and to bring glory to God, that is still the case. And if we go back to Lent, it's still a part of what we want to be attentive to. But also, Lent is leading up to setting the stage that in spite of our failings and our disappointments and all the places we have fallen short, we remember that Jesus is Lord. And in a little less than 40 days, we will celebrate that God raised him from the dead. And there's no shame. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The four passages we have before us today are intentional. The lectionary was created with the liturgical calendar in mind. And so we look at these four passages through the lens of Lent. And through the lens of Lent, we are always seeking to know Jesus and to follow him more and more. In Deuteronomy, we see the Israelites are being reminded, don't forget your story. You didn't get here on your own, but in fact, you were rescued and delivered by God. And we need to remember, and we need to give thanks. In Psalm, we hear that God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. He will be with you in the darkest of nights. So as you journey through this season of Lent, or as you just journey through the ups and downs of life, God will be with you. In Luke, we see that Jesus knows what it's like to be in the wilderness. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to resist and trust in God. As we look at the response that Jesus gave to Satan when he tried to tempt him with the words of Psalm 91, we see that God will be true to his presence, his promise of presence and care and protection in terms of not letting us be taken from God. But until God's kingdom comes fully, life will be hard. But in Romans, we are reminded that God is near. He is as near as our breath. He invites us to believe his salvation is for all, no matter what your wilderness has been, no matter what customs or traditions you cling to, his salvation is for you both now and forever. The covenant changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament, but God's love for his people has never wavered. We see it in the Old Testament as he offered refuge and the one who rescued and provided for his people, all the way through to the New Testament, where we see Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we continue in our journey of Lent, or just in this life of following Jesus, may we remember our story. May we remember the story of God's faithfulness to us. May we continue to be grateful for his presence through the wilderness. And may we overflow with gratitude, for all who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. Amen. We now have the opportunity to come to this time where we call the prayers of the people. And so I invite you to bow your heads as we pray together. And after each prayer, I invite you to say along with me, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Let's pray together. God of the Jew and the Gentile, the one who never wavers in faithfulness or compassion for your people, we lift up to you our stories. In this season of Lent, when we remember how we continually fall short of who you call us to be, we offer to you our confessions. And yet, as soon as the confessions leave our lips, we offer up to you our words of thanksgiving and praise for your forgiveness, for your faithfulness, and for your love. And together we pray, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Jesus, the one who knows what it means to be in the wilderness, we are thankful that you walked the road we walk. You were betrayed, you were tempted, you suffered, and yet you were obedient and you were faithful to the Father. Teach us to know the scriptures as you know them. Teach us to know the Father as you know the Father. Strengthen us with your Spirit. Embolden us in our faith. Reveal to us more and more who you are, and show us how to follow after you. And together we pray, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Most high and almighty God, the one who is our refuge and our shelter, teach us, your church, to follow in your ways, to be a refuge and a shelter to those around us. As you protect us, honor us, and save us, equip us as your church to offer help to our neighbors, to honor them. And may we, the church, be the ones who proclaim there is no difference between Jew and Greek, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And together we pray, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. And now in silence, I invite you to offer your own prayers to the Lord.